Good morning. My name is Joel Nelson, and if you have the program there, here's basically everything you need to know about me in those few short sentences. But no, there is a little more. I'm with Converge North Central, and that's a region of a larger network of churches across the country called Converge. And we're in North Central, we're in Minnesota and Iowa, and we have about 250 different congregations, of which Timberwood is one of those congregations. And one of my major roles over the many, 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 many years I've been there has been helping new churches, church planting, new churches kind of start, get going, get established, and you know, encouraging, resourcing, helping, just doing whatever I can to make that happen among other things. And I mention that because I was a part of helping Timberwood back in the earliest of days. I remember we met at an office, just I think up the road a little bit, and we talked bylaws and organization and constitution and affiliation and really exciting things like that. In fact, it was after, I think it was the first year anniversary, Pastor John sent me a framed picture, which was a collage of basically all the mailers the church sent out when they first started. And I found that picture in my office basement this past week. So it was a kind gift. I still have it. One of the things we do at Converge North Central is we come alongside our churches in a variety of ways to offer them assistance and guidance and support and resources if we're able to do that in different ways. One of our biggest ministries, maybe you're familiar with, is Trout Lake Camps, just up the road from here. And we believe that we, as a network, a movement of churches, are really better together. And whether it's consulting with churches or starting churches or strengthening boards or helping churches navigate financial issues, both good and bad, whether it's providing tools to help them be effective in their ministries, pastoral placement, a camping program, and all the other things we do. Our ultimate goal in all of this, our ultimate goal is to help pastors be healthy and the churches they lead to also be healthy. So we're grateful for the partnership that we have, that the value, the opportunities we have to be able to serve our churches. And Timberwood is obviously in that with all of our churches along that way. So happy to be here with you this morning. I know you guys have been working through the book of Matthew a bit, Matthew 5 specifically, and what I've done is I did kind of go back the last few weeks just to kind of get the understanding of what's going on here, and I did notice Matthew was up here earlier, Pastor Matthew, he preached a couple of weeks ago, a couple of times, and a lot of food-based illustrations, so I respect that, and he did not let me down with his baptism announcement, also food-based, so big respect and big props to that. And they offered to say, hey, here's where we're at. Here's the kind of the verses for this week. Would I want to do that? And I said, yeah, I'd love to do that. And what I'm doing, I'm kind of squeezing in that to the series that's been going on. I'm also kind of stepping back to a larger view. And I thank the those who are coming up, those who have been up here the past few weeks and those who will be for allowing me to kind of squeeze in to what they're doing and maybe overflow a little bit with that one. So that's the again, happy to be here, and come introduce yourself afterwards if that'd be great. Anyhow, I was watching a movie a couple months ago now, and in the movie there's this conversation about heaven, and you know it's reflected a popular thought about what society has about heaven and who goes to heaven and who doesn't get to go to heaven. And you're probably familiar with the idea. And the idea can be boiled down basically to if you're good enough, then you get to go to heaven. And maybe you're even sympathetic with that view. If you're a good person, if you're good enough, you get to go to heaven. Now, we understand that no one is perfect. But if at the end of your life, when you kind of have your scales kind of set there, if the scale, if you got the good things you did and the not good things you did, if the scale tips towards the good thing, well, then you're in. I mean, that's the goal. You want to make sure you put more stuff on the good side of the scale. And I can see how that would be desirable. I mean, if I can spend more time giving than taking, if I can check enough boxes where I thought of someone else more often than I thought of myself, if I was kind and generous and compassionate and hospitable more than I wasn't all those things, and I get bonus points if I did those things to the least of these, well, then obviously, if the scales tip that way, that's got to count for something, don't you think? So I get how that makes sense. But if that's the case, here's the question I want to ask. How good is good enough? How good is good enough? How much good do you need to tip the scale? So think of it this way. Let's say there's a grading scale from 1 to 100, okay? And 100's a perfect score. What number do we need to get God to punch our ticket for heaven? Now, I think we can all agree, hopefully we can all agree, that 100 is unrealistic. No one gets a perfect score in life. So then what's the target? What do you think Hitler was? We'll give him a 2. How about Billy Graham or Mother Teresa? They were pretty good. They weren't perfect, but they got to be in the 90 ballpark. So how good is good enough? Well, we'll come back to that in a second. So Matthew 5, where you guys been hanging out, it's a Sermon on the Mount. It's one of Jesus' most well-known teachings, and he talks about what life is like in the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And he's painting this picture of this kingdom, his kingdom, which is countercultural, upside down, that doesn't look like or act like the world that is all around us. If you step back at chapter 5, you'll see there's a bunch of themes that kind of develop that in Jesus in his teaching. He knew what he was doing as a teacher. So at the beginning, there's the Beatitudes. Blessed are these, blessed are those. And the theme there is kind of blessedness and happiness. And then a section kind of moves into to salt and light and yeast and those kind of things. The theme around there is influence. How does influence happen within the kingdom of heaven along that line? And then a few weeks ago, Pastor Amy began this section which revolves around righteousness. And that's where I kind of want to park a little bit today. And what does righteousness look like in this God's counterculture, upside-down kingdom? So Jesus, he spends a chunk of time talking about righteousness. Now, righteousness is one of those words that, you know, we all kind of know what it means, but we may be a little fuzzy about, you know, how it's kind of used in the Bible a little bit. So in its simplest understanding, righteousness is basically rightness. It is being upright. And maybe in our discussion, it'd be helpful to look at it this way, too. Righteousness is how a person gains and maintains a good standing with God. And I think for many, how you attain and maintain that good standing of God is often boiled down to, well, I'm good. I'm good enough. But again, how good is enough? So for those who like to know where we're going and to keep me accountable in getting there, here's a little sneak peek of what the next few minutes are going to have. We're going to talk about Jesus kind of starts off with this kind of main point of righteousness. Then he gives us 6 illustrations, and then he summarizes at the end. And that's the goal. That's where we're going. And let me know if we get there at the end. So 2 weeks ago, I said Pastor Amy covered Jesus' main point, and that's verse 20 of chapter 5. If you're using the blue Bible in the pew, that's page 810. And here's what it says. And again, this is what Amy read this verse. She said, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." So she broke that down a little bit, talking about the scribes and the Pharisees and who they were and kind of how they operated. And do you know that in the Old Testament, there are 613 commands? Of them, 365, one for each day of the year, is a negative. And then the remaining, what's the math here? The remaining 248 are positive. So you have 365, don't do this. And then you have 248 saying, do this. Thou shalt not, thou shalt. That was the standing rule. On top of that, the Pharisees added to that list. They add even more to that. And remember, the law was the standard for righteousness, for living in God's kingdom. It was the measuring stick. The law and the stuff that the Pharisees added to that, that was the measuring stick for how to determine, have I or have I not done enough to be upright and maintain that upright presence with God. The scribes and Pharisees, the problem was they became more interested in the minutiae. They took the law and they made it a chain. They made it a yoke, and they turned the law into merely promoting our relationship with God. It was merely promoting that relationship with God. Much more, it was just about just checking the boxes. It was much more about, it was much less than just having that relationship with God. It wasn't about a relationship. It was about the thou shalt and thou shalt not. So Jesus comes not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. To put the law in its right place. For Jesus in his kingdom, the law is no longer the focal point, but the focal point is now Jesus, who comes to fulfill the law. And again, verse 20 is Jesus kind of summary of that, where he says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of God." Now, right off the bat, that doesn't sound all that great. Our righteousness, our holiness, our rightness before God is to exceed that of the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious professionals, the ones who knew every jot and tittle of the law. We're supposed to exceed even that. See, here's the deal. The Pharisees, they had a religious scorecard that was based on external behaviors. They had their 613 commandments. They even categorized them. This group of laws, these were like worth 3 points. This group of laws was like worth 1 point. They're not as big of a deal. So you break that one, you're only losing a point. No big deal. So then they kind of got to the point of saying, "Hey, I got so many points. How many do you have?" "Really? I have about 100 points more. So look at me." Jesus says that's the wrong scorecard. And Jesus is going to redefine what righteousness is in his upside-down kingdom. He's going to change the scorecard from this external conformity, which says, "I'm going to do stuff." And he changes the scorecard to a more internal transformation. Let my heart be changed. Let my heart be changed. And let the stuff I do flow out of that changed heart. Jesus' scorecard doesn't end with the external actions, but it's with the state of our heart. Jesus then gives some examples, and Pastor Matthew kind of started some of these examples last week, where he pointed out that Jesus is redefining what is important. He's redefining what the ethic of God's kingdom is all about. He's redefining what a righteous relationship between God and us and between us and each other, what that's supposed to look like. And Pastor Matthew pointed out that these examples, they all begin with the, "You have heard it said," which is the Old Testament law. And then Jesus says, "But I tell you." And when he says, "You've heard it said," the Old Testament law, he's pointing right at the teaching of the Pharisees. Because they had misused, they had altered, they had made a big club of God's, a big club of external do's and don'ts to wield for their own benefit. So last week, talking about the first example, murder, verse 21. "You heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder.' Whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment." How good's good enough? Well, obviously murder, we don't want that on our scale. That's going to really mess it up if it's on the wrong side of the scale. But we all agree that's wrong. But again, Jesus is fulfilling the law. He's moving from the external to the internal. So he puts hatred on the same level as murder. So you got your scales here. You got your good, you got your good and your bad. You have hatred, you have contempt. That's going to tip the scale too, just like murder would. It's just as bad. We're in trouble. That's how I read it. We're in trouble. But understand this. In this case, and every other example that Jesus gives, the key is Jesus is not about confining you. Jesus is necessarily not trying to change your behavior. That's not the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus is after your heart. Because if you give him your heart, the internal, then the external, your behavior, is going to follow and take care of itself. Life in the kingdom of heaven says, let's take care of the inside. And when we do that, the outside will follow. The next example he gives is verse 27. "Adultery, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Like every other example here, the listener's kind of going, yeah, I know that one. That's a Ten Commandments. Commit adultery, murder, not a problem. Let's move on, Jesus. Let's, yeah, you know, that box has been checked. But Jesus goes on. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Guys, we're hosed. Ladies, you're not off the hook either, by the way. You're included here as well. Again, adultery, I think we all can agree that adultery, if you put it on the scale, is going to tip it the wrong way. It's going to be tipped pretty far from God's righteousness. I mean, marriage vows of faithfulness have been violated. Not to mention the many times in Scripture that teaches us that sex outside of marriage, the marriage covenant, is wrong. But what Jesus is doing here, Jesus is saying that a lustful thought equates to adultery. Again, understand this. Jesus is moving past the overt act. He's moving past the external, and he's getting to the heart of the issue, the inner motives. For Jesus, it's about inner transformation. It is about your heart. That's what he wants to deal with. I think it's intentional that Jesus follows this up in verse 31, where he talks about divorce right after adultery. It was said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. See, the Pharisees had watered down the Old Testament teaching of divorce. It had become frivolous. You could divorce your spouse because they were a bad cook. So Jesus moves the discussion. He moves the discussion from divorce, external, to faithfulness, internal. Faithfulness isn't just the behavior, I'm not going to flirt. Faithfulness just isn't the behavior, I'm not going to go down that path. Faithfulness begins with our hearts and our minds. And Jesus says, yes, there is a time and there is a place for divorce, something that many in this room have been touched upon. But Jesus, in a sense, doesn't want to talk about the rules and the conditions that the religious establishment had created. He wants to move the discussion to faithfulness. Faithfulness in the relationship horizontally, faithfulness in the relationship vertically. I mean, faithfulness where in your mind you've latched on to your spouse come hell or high water, for better or for worse, and maybe this past week or this past month or this past year has been way on the worst side. But faithfulness guards the heart from going to places where it shouldn't go. And Jesus in his kingdom, again, he's changing the scorecard. It's not about divorce or no divorce. It's about faithfulness. It's about where you are right here and now in your heart. And a word to those who've been touched by divorce, from your own actions or the actions of others, or in most cases probably a combination. The kingdom of Jesus, with its emphasis on the internal and faithfulness, is also a place of forgiveness, a place of restoration. It's a place of hope. Don't give up on Jesus. He hasn't and he won't give up on you. Next example Jesus gives is with taking oaths in verse 33. Again, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more from this comes from evil. This one, a little deeper dive next week, but let me just say the Pharisees rigged the game. If you literally put your hand on the Bible and took the oath, that was binding. But if you just happen to say, you know what, yeah, I'll do that, make a promise here, a commitment there, just say, yeah, don't worry about it, I got it taken care of, that wasn't binding. That wasn't binding at all. So Jesus says, be truthful regardless of the scenario. You want to understand how much good is good enough in God's kingdom? Well, live a life that is so well known for being a person of integrity that a simple yes or no is really all you need. Next example is how you treat others, especially in regards to retaliation, verse 38. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Again, another deep dive coming next week for you guys, but is how you treat others externally, those who hurt you, if is how you treat those who hurt you externally, is it retaliatory? Or is there this internal commitment? See, righteousness in God's kingdom sometimes seem to be marked by giving up our rights. And Jesus is, again, redefining the law. He's saying, trust God to be both the grace giver to you and the just judge to your antagonist. He's saying that in his kingdom, let's move past retaliation. Let's move toward being content with extending them grace, even when they don't deserve it. But it's the same grace that Jesus extends and extended to us. Who are you going to trust to do the right thing, the best thing, you or God? Last example Jesus gives in helping us understand the righteousness of his kingdom is love. Verse 43. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Again, deeper dive awaits you next week. But the internal motive found in righteousness is to love your enemies. You see, like other parts of the law, the Pharisees restricted the command and extended the permission. Love those who are your own kind. Yes, that will get you points on your scale. Go an extra mile for those who are your own kind. Yes, that will get you extra points on your scale. Be kind to them. You're going to be piling up goodness points left and right if you do all those things. But if they're not a part of your family or a part of your team or a part of your group, if they don't believe in the same God that you believe, if they have different values, if their politics aren't your politics, if their lifestyle isn't your lifestyle, well, then the Pharisees would say, you are under no obligation to show them love. No obligation. To be able to love your enemies, that comes from the Holy Spirit who's at work in your hearts, the internal. It's letting God do the things and do his things in your life. So six examples from Jesus which speak to what righteousness looks like in his kingdom. It's a righteousness that supersedes the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes. It's a righteousness that isn't external, it is internal. It's found in the condition of our heart. And then Jesus summarizes this part in verse 48. He says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Again, that's not encouraging. The gospel of Jesus Christ literally means the good news of Jesus. How is this good news? Perfection. How can perfection, a target we can never hit, how can that be? That doesn't sound like good news. But it is. Remember, Jesus came to fulfill the law. He did completely and wholly. So I want to take a minute and dip our toes into a little theology 101. You ready? No test. Just to give you a heads up. The good news, central to the good news message of Jesus Christ is what is known as double imputation. It's a thing. You can Google it or you can take my word for it, but let me save the trouble of Googling it. Double imputation. There is us and there is Jesus. And someday, every one of us is going to stand before God and he's going to pull out a record of our life. It may be a book, maybe heaven is digital and it's a video, I don't know. But what matters is our lives and our actions and our motives will be laid out and seen. Again, I don't know about you, but that sounds disconcerting for me. But when Jesus laid down his life on the cross, he took our sins off us. And if you, by faith in Jesus Christ, you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have been washed by his blood, you are his disciple, if that's you, our book, when God sees it, when he sees all the times that we were angry, all the times the desires of our hearts were not his desires, for every time we had a lustful thought or we had contempt in our heart, every time we fell short of his holiness, every time our speech wasn't truthful, when that is laid out, our book's laid out, God does not see that. Hallelujah. Thank you. When Jesus died for our sins, that was taken off of us and it was imputed to Jesus. Our record of sin, our unrighteousness was put on Jesus' record and he was punished for everything that we have done. So as much as the last 15 minutes might have been a downer, this is the best news. But here's the deal, there's even more, it gets even better. Again, for those of us who are followers of Jesus, citizens of his kingdom, not only are our sins imputed to Jesus, but his righteousness, his book of life, is given imputed to us. His thoughts, his actions, his words, his good and pure and upright life is imputed back to us. I mean, think about that. Think about all the times that we've lied. Think about all the times we've got angry and mad at somebody and wanted to retaliate against them. Think about all the times you looked at a person at work every day and say, that person's an idiot. They're an idiot. They're an idiot. King of the idiots over there. Idiot there. We've all done stuff like that. But when our book is open, we're going to have a book that doesn't read like what we've said or what we've done or thought. We're going to have a book as a follower of Jesus Christ that shows what Jesus said, what Jesus did. Double imputation. Our record goes to him. His righteousness comes back to us. Jesus spent 30 plus years as a man living and walking among humanity. During this time, he taught, he modeled what living in the kingdom of heaven was like, and he suffered. But he was building a life record that would one day be ours. His life record was immaculate, it was pure, it was clean, it was holy, it was upright, it was good. He was sinless. He redefined what life in the kingdom was like. Which brings us back to the question we started with. How good's good enough? The answer is that Jesus says you got to be perfect. You got to be perfect just like God's perfect. Then no matter how good we are, no matter how much the scale we can tip to the goodness side, it's not going to be enough. So even Billy Graham and Mother Teresa with their low 90s score, who are way better than me, and I'm guessing way better than you, they're going to fall short. But here's the hope. Jesus makes up the difference. On that imperfect illustration I gave about the scale of 1 to 100, no one life is going to achieve 100. And you may say, well, I'm not a terrible person. I'm not Mother Teresa, but I'm not a terrible person. So maybe you give yourself a score of 65 or 70. Or maybe you have some regrets for some things you've done or some things you're still doing, and you do this really really good self-assessment, self-awareness, and you say, I'm maybe a 40. And the ground you need to make up seems insurmountable. It seems almost impossible. But Jesus makes up the difference. Regardless of the difference, Jesus makes it up. Whether you need 30 points or 80 points, Jesus makes it up. The righteousness that defines the kingdom of heaven isn't found merely in trying to do better and to be better, trying to put more good things on the scale than there are bad things. While those are good, while those are valuable, while those are important, it's backwards. Such things like that don't produce righteousness. It's the other way around in God's kingdom. It's righteousness which produces those good and valuable works. And Jesus makes up the difference, no matter where you're at. Every day, every one of us has the opportunity to respond to the righteousness that is a part of God's kingdom. For some, it may just be recommitting to plant your flag, to align more with Jesus. Maybe it's responding to Jesus, seeking a degree of renewal on a commitment that you've already made because, you know, you're faking it. You're just kind of showing up with a smiley face, but inside you're a wreck. Maybe it's an addiction of some kind, or maybe it's a secret that your roommate doesn't know about, your best friends don't know about, your family doesn't know about, and it can be exhausting. Jesus offers that freedom. Because why? Because he makes up the difference. If there's some chance that this morning you're ready to respond to Jesus making up the difference, why not do it right now where you're sitting? Tell Jesus you're ready to claim the difference that he's going to provide. You're ready to claim life in his kingdom and focus in on that. You're tired of trying to be good externally and you want to have it start from the inside and influence and be a change agent that way and have him change you. You want to exchange your life record for his life record and live in his kingdom. You want to maybe recommit, ask Jesus to help you to move from focusing more on the internal and not just merely the external, and ask him to give you strength and perseverance to focus on the heart. Jesus wants you, he wants me to live in his righteousness under the banner of his upside-down kingdom. And the good news is Jesus makes up all the difference. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you for not only what you have done, but what you are willing to do. Show us what goodness and righteousness looks like. May we not just have focus on the external, but may we kind of see what's going on in our heart and remind us that it starts with our heart, a heart that's attuned to you. And when we stumble and fall, which we will, keep our focus on you and your kingdom, shining your light for all to see. We ask this in your name. Amen.
All right, we invite you to stand. Let's respond together.